Jeremiah chapter 2 in your Bibles, the book of Jeremiah and the second chapter. We concluded our consideration of the first chapter of Jeremiah, which really lays the background for the book, gives something of the historical setting for the times of Jeremiah, deals with the call of God to Jeremiah, that God had prepared Jeremiah from before his birth to be his spokesman and his prophet to the people of Israel. Then God concluded that chapter, giving assurances to Jeremiah regarding his ministry, regarding the word that Jeremiah was called to proclaim, that he could depend for sure that God would see that everything he said was accomplished, because God is watching over his word to perform it. Jeremiah could also have assurance regarding the coming of judgment. Jeremiah would have to speak much of judgment, proclaim much of what God said about the chastening that would be brought upon the nation Israel. And he could be assured that God would carry out judgment just as he said he would. And perhaps most comforting of all to Jeremiah, God concludes by noting that Jeremiah was assured of the protection of God in his ministry. Now, that did not mean that Jeremiah would not be opposed. Did not mean that people would not ridicule and stand against him and persecute him. But through it all, the hand of God would be upon Jeremiah so that nothing could be done to him to prevent him from fulfilling the ministry that God had given him. Very important principle for us as believers to keep in mind. Many so-called tragedies can come into our lives. Many obstacles, many problems, many difficulties. But nothing can occur in my life which will prevent me from carrying out God's purposes for me. So many things can happen. Many problems can arise. Many persecutions of various kinds. But God's hand is upon His people to see that they accomplish His purposes. When you come to chapter 2, you come to an interesting chapter because you have the first message that Jeremiah preaches. It'll run on into chapter 3 in verse 5. So he was a good preacher. He preached long. And that's one of the marks. Got to take time to read through this entire message at one sitting. If you haven't done so already, sometime this week, just sit down and read through chapter 2 and through the first 5 verses of chapter 3 to get a feel for this first message of Jeremiah. You can see why he was afraid, why he feared to have to go to the nation with such a message, because it's a very harsh message. And we'll see that Jeremiah doesn't work into it gradually, doesn't have a ministry over the years of softening the people and then get to the point. Here he presents his first message, and it's one was saturated with judgment and condemnation. He could not speak to Israel from God without addressing them regarding their sin, regarding their unfaithfulness. So it's a very harsh message, a very demanding message, and it puts Israel in its proper perspective in relation to God, that they have been unfaithful. Starts out with a brief reminder of the days of the intimacy that they enjoyed with God. The picture is of a bride and the husband. That honeymoon time, as we would refer to it. Those first days of the relationship, when there is the bliss of that devotion and absorption with the one that is loved. That's the picture of Israel's walk with God. Note how chapter 2 begins. Now the word of the Lord came to me saying, and this statement that we noted will be repeated again and again and again. It's God speaking. So you do not have Jeremiah's perspective here. You have God's perspective. That's what makes it so important. Verse 2, go and proclaim in the ears of Jerusalem. So Jeremiah evidently will walk the 3 miles from Anathoth, his home, to Jerusalem, to make a proclamation in that capital city. He is to say, "Thus says the Lord, I remember concerning you the devotion of your youth, the love of your betrothals, your following after me in the wilderness through a land not sown. Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of his harvest. All who ate of it became guilty. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord." A reminder of those opening days, beginning days as they walked with him as a nation. God says, "I remember," in verse 2, "concerning you, the devotion of your youth." Some of you were here when we studied the book of Hosea. Key word that we looked at in that study was the word hesed. And that's the word here. Covenant love, covenant loyalty. That commitment of devotion, that intimacy of relationship. I remember that in your youth, the young days, the early days of our relationship. What he's talking about is when he called them out of Egypt. That doesn't mean that everything was perfect, but there was a commitment and devotion as Israel left Egypt and walked after God in those early days. And the emphasis here is on the positive aspect of those days. They walked after God through the wilderness, a land not sown. This was barren land. They had to depend just upon God and His provision. And at times their faith failed, but they followed Him. They walked with Him. And they were faithful to Him, generally speaking. Verse 3, you see something of God's faithfulness to Israel. That Israel was holy to the Lord, the first of His harvest. The picture here is the first fruits. Remember Leviticus chapter 23 and Numbers chapter 15, where it talks about the first fruits being given to the Lord. That first grain from the harvest given to the Lord is that which belonged to Him, was sacred to Him, was His personal private possession. So Israel is God's first fruits, His own personal private possession, and He watched over them jealously. Anyone who mistreated Israel was dealt with very harshly. And you can go back and read of those nations that attacked Israel, that plagued Israel as it left Egypt. And you see something of how God constantly intervened on Israel's behalf. That's the picture here, middle of verse 3. All who ate of it became guilty. Israel's the first fruit. Any who preyed upon Israel were accountable to God. And here you see a beautiful picture that those who prey upon the people of God are accountable to God for their actions, guilty before God. Evil came upon them, declares the Lord. God was the sovereign protector of Israel, the lover of Israel, who took responsibility for Israel in every way, who provided for Israel in those days in the wilderness, for the physical needs, for the protection and the care. A picture of the beauty of those days. But things have changed as you come to verse 4. Israel has been unfaithful. And we see the picture very clearly. God repeatedly uses the marriage because we can identify with that. It pictures both in Old and New Testament the relationship that God has with His people. And we can look at that in our own marriage relationships. And how often in the early days of that relationship there is the kind of commitment and devotion that is to characterize the relationship permanently. But often that's not the case. There is the wandering. Same is true in our lives as believers. We ought not to miss the picture. We are a people devoted to the Lord. And often we need to look back to the early days of our salvation. Think back to the early days when we walked with the Lord, when nothing was too demanding, when no commitment was too great, when we were absorbed with our love for Jesus Christ, and everything else was insignificant in light of that. Then we ask ourselves, is it the same today? God says that that devotion, that commitment, That walk of intimacy that characterizes us in the early days of our relationship with Him is to characterize us throughout our walk with Him. We sometimes find ourselves thinking as Christians, oh, if it could only be like it was. Well, it's always to be like that. It is to be a growing relationship. With Israel, it was not. Verse 4. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of Jacob, and all the families of the house of Israel. Again, calling attention to who is speaking here. Hear the word of Jeremiah. No. Hear the word of the Lord. In our early study in chapter 1, we talked about Israel in the north and Judah in the south. But unless in the context Jeremiah is drawing a distinction between Israel and Judah, he'll sometimes use Israel to refer to just the southern kingdom, the people of Israel, the Jews, without making a distinction particularly between north and south. O house of Jacob, all the families of the house of Israel. Thus says the Lord, what injustice did your fathers find in me, that they went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty? Here is God's problem with Israel. And it's put in a very striking way. What injustice did your fathers find in me? They must have found something lacking in me, because they turned and quit walking with me. They turned and went away from me. That's a striking statement. The chapter opens up with Israel walking in devotion and covenant commitment to God. God faithfully caring for Israel, protecting them. Now God says, what's wrong? What failures did you find in me that caused you to turn away from me and take other lovers? Strong way to put the indictment, because what failure could be found in God? What shortcomings could I find in Him as regards our relationship? None. That's the point. What caused Israel to turn and walk after other gods? There is no good explanation, because you see what they've done at the end of verse 5. I encourage you to mark that. They went far from me and walked after emptiness and became empty. A couple of principles here that are set down. They went far from me and walked after emptiness. You note the connection. When you turn from God, you turn to emptiness. So you see, there is no rationale in sin. Talk about this again and again. Try to say, what would possess them to do that? Even humanly speaking, it is an irrational decision. But sin is so irrational. It would cause a people to turn and walk from a God who loved them and cared for them and nourished and nurtured them. To walk after emptiness. Word that's used in the book of Ecclesiastes, vanity of vanity. Emptiness of emptiness. Nothingness. They walked after emptiness. So first thing to note, when you turn from God, you turn to emptiness. To a life that is a void, that cannot satisfy and meet the basic needs. Second thing, you will become like what you pursue. Important principle. True for Israel, it's true for us. You become like what you seek. You note, they went after emptiness and became empty. As they went after God in their relationship with Him, they were filled and their needs were taken care of. The character of God became their character. As they turned from God and pursued emptiness, I take it he's talking here about the other gods. They became empty. They had nothing. Their life was devoid of meaning and what God intended for them. Look at a couple of passages. First, back to Hosea. You want to read the fullest development of that marriage relationship between God and His people, you have to read the book of Hosea. Remarkable demonstration of the loving kindness of God. Hosea chapter 9. See the principles in these verses that you become like what you seek. You become like what you pursue. Hosea chapter 9. Hosea is after the book of Daniel. Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea in the general flow of things. Hosea chapter 9 in verse 10. God speaks, "I found Israel like grapes in the wilderness. I saw your forefathers as the earliest fruit on the fig tree in its first season. But they came to Baal Peor and devoted themselves to shame. And they became as detestable as that which they loved." You know the principle? They devoted themselves to shame, the worship of Baal, and they became detestable just as that which they loved. You become like that which you love or pursue. Jump back to the book of 2 Kings, toward the front of your Bibles. If you're not quite as familiar with the Old Testament, don't hesitate to use the index in the front. It'll tell you where these books are. 2 Kings chapter 17. Note verse 15. 2 Kings 17, 15. "And they rejected His statutes and His covenant which He made with their fathers and His warnings with which He warned them. And they followed vanity and became vain." Same principle. They followed emptiness and they became empty. "When after the nations which surrounded them, concerning which the Lord had commanded them not to do like them." You see, you become like what you love or pursue or worship. They took on that characteristic of vanity and emptiness. One other passage on this principle, Psalm 115. Psalm 115. Contrast between the gods that men make, idols, and the worship of the living God. Verse 4, he starts, "Their idols are silver and gold, the work of man's hands. They have mouths they cannot speak, eyes they can't see, ears they can't hear, noses cannot smell, hands cannot feel, feet cannot walk. They cannot make a sound with their throat." Note verse 8. "And those who make them will become like them, everyone who trusts in them." The futility and emptiness of seeking after other gods. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 2. That principle is key. Israel has become detestable before God as a result of his worship of that which is detestable to God. You become like that which you pursue. We saw that as we looked at Romans chapter 1 last week. That downward spire of sin. You say, how far down can they go? But as people pursue sin, the love of sin, they become more detestable and more like that which they seek. The ugliness of sin becomes more and more characteristic of their lives. You ever have a person you say, I cannot believe that they're the same person I used to know? I cannot believe that that's the person I used to know. Sometimes a person you've known very well, like a husband or a wife or a member of the family, you say, what has come over them? They're not the same person. We see the results of pursuing sin, and we as believers ought to be warned. We cannot dabble in these things any more than Israel could without it affecting our basic character. And we find Israel, that nation that had walked in a covenant relationship with God, becoming empty like the gods that they worshipped. Verse 6 of Jeremiah 2. "They did not say, where is the Lord who brought us up out of the land of Egypt, who led us through the wilderness, through a land of deserts and of pits, through a land of drought and of deep darkness, through a land that no one crossed, where no one dwelt." They forgot what God had done. That's why it's so important for us to be reminded of the basics. I think that we as believers ought to grow and mature from the early days of our lives and the basics of our Christian life. But we ought never to forget them. Never fail to appreciate the marvelous work of grace that God has done in our lives. God says of Israel, they didn't think back. They didn't say, where's the God who did this for us in delivering us, in preserving and keeping? They forgot the gracious work of God in their life. It's going to be a reoccurring theme in Jeremiah. As God blessed and prospered, the people wandered from Him. What a tragedy that God blesses us. How often that's true with believers. That God blesses and prospers us in whatever way, materially, physically, in so many ways. And the more we're prospered, the less time we have for Him. The less devotion we have to Him. That's what happened to Israel. God says, they don't remember. So there's a contrast here, I take it. Back in verse 2, God said, I remember concerning you. But you see in verse 6, Israel did not remember. God remembered their early devotion and their walk with Him and His faithfulness to them, but they did not remember. Remember God speaking to the church at Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? You've left your first love, therefore remember from where you have fallen. He goes on in verse 7, I brought you into the fruitful land to eat its fruit, its good things, but you came and defiled my land, and my inheritance you made an abomination. You know, God intended good for Israel. God wants us as His people to be happy, to enjoy the good things that He has showered upon us, but in right relationship with Him. You know, He had brought them, in verse 7, into a fruitful land to eat its fruit, its good things. He brought them to this land that they might enjoy it. But they abused it. They defiled it, made it an abomination because it became a place of false worship. And often the case, in the wilderness, Israel had no choice but to trust God because the obvious choice was destruction. But they came where they seemed to be self-sufficient and self-dependent. They failed to continue to recognize their need was just as great to depend upon God. Verse 8, the leadership deteriorated and thus directed the people. Principle established in verse 8 that as the devil works, his key thrust is to those who are leaders that the people might follow them away from God. Note verse 8. The priests did not say, where is the Lord? In other words, the priests did not take the initiative as the spiritual leaders in calling the people back to Jehovah. They didn't say, where is the Lord? Any more than up in verse 6, the people said that. They were not looking for God or desirous of serving Him. But they are priests. Next statement, you ought to have marked in your Bible. Those who handle the law did not know me. It's a remarkable statement that is indicative of the day in which we live. Those that handle the Word of God do not know God. The priests that were those who were responsible for instructing the people of Israel in the Word of God did not know God. Now, how often is that repeated today? We may have men in pulpits who do not know God. They are supposedly there to instruct people in what God says, and they do not know God. Look over in the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. The book of Malachi and chapter 2. All the way at the end of the Old Testament, the book of Malachi and the second chapter. Chapter 2, God is speaking about the judgment He is going to bring on the priests in Israel because of their unfaithfulness. The chapter opens up, and now this commandment is for you, O priests. We don't have time to read the whole thing, but jump down to verse 7. For the lips of a priest should preserve knowledge, and men should seek instruction from his mouth. for he is the messenger of the Lord of hosts. But as for you, you have turned aside from the way. You have caused many to stumble by the instruction. You have corrupted the covenant of Levi, says the Lord of hosts. Caused many to stumble by their instruction, because they did not faithfully teach them the word of God. What examples there have been, even in the public media in this city in recent days. An article that I may share in the open forum this evening about one of the so-called prominent preachers of this city. Had an article on an editorial page. He believed that some scholars held, and I guess that indicates something of his position, the people of Sodom and Gomorrah were not executed by God for immorality, but for lack of hospitality. Now there are people that sin under that man's ministry, and he leads them astray by his instructions. He's saying things about the Word of God that have nothing to do with what God really says. The people of Sodom and Gomorrah were destroyed because of lack of hospitality, not because of immorality. Leaders who are to be instructing people out of the law don't know God. And since they don't know God, they don't understand the message of God. And thus they lead the people away from God. Come back to Jeremiah chapter 2. I want to read the rest of this verse and then look at one section in the New Testament with you. The rulers also transgressed against me. King James has the shepherds. Talking here about the temporal rulers. Remember, Israel is a theocracy, and even the kings are to reign under the authority of Jehovah. But the rulers also transgressed against me, and we've seen something of the character of these closing kings in Israel. The prophets. Now we're seeing something of Jeremiah's character in chapter 1. And a prophet is to be one who speaks from God all that God says. But note, the prophets prophesied by Baal. Remarkable. You have those who claim to be the prophets of God in Israel who are getting their inspiration from Baal. They have taken up the worship of the godless nations around them. Note the end of verse 8. And walked after things that did not profit. Crucial. Same end as the end of verse 5. Walked after emptiness and became empty. They walked after things that did not profit. You turn from the Word of God, you turn to things that do not profit. Things that people devote their lives to, but they do not profit. When the leaders in Israel, the priests, the prophets, the secular rulers, turned from God, they walked after things that did not profit. In 2 Peter chapter 2, Peter gives strong warning. 2 Peter chapter 2, but false prophets also arose among the people, just as there will also be false teachers among you, who will secretly introduce destructive heresies, even denying the master who bought them, bringing swift destruction upon themselves. And many will follow their sensuality. And because of them, the way of truth will be maligned. In their greed, they will exploit you with false words. We as believers need to be careful. There are teachers who exploit believers. Peter says they will exploit you with their false teaching. The whole chapter describes these false teachers. You can read it at your leisure. They are those who promise something but cannot deliver. In verse 17, they are springs without water, mists driven by a storm, for whom the black darkness has been reserved. Clouds without water, springs without water. They promise something, but they cannot provide. And we'll see this lack of water in Jeremiah 2 in just a moment. Come back to chapter 2. So we're going to have to be discerning. It's not enough that I claim to be a preacher of God, but what I teach from the Word of God must be true to the Word of God. And we as the people of God must be discerning and follow those whose teaching is in accord with what God has revealed. Verse 9, God then says, I have to contend with Israel. I now contend with you. Therefore, I will yet contend with you, declares the Lord, and with your sons I will contend. God speaks. And this is what he has to say. Cross to the coastlands of Kittim and see. Send to Kedar and observe closely to see if there's been such a thing as this. Kittim gets its name from a province on Cyprus, the island of Cyprus, comes to mean all the islands and lands to the west. Kedar, Arab lands to the east. So we'd say from the west to the east, travel and see if such a thing has happened. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? God says, even the pagans are more faithful to their gods that aren't really gods than you are to me. The pagans, the unbelievers, denote more of a loyalty and a faithfulness to their gods, small g, than you have to me. And you need to remember, their gods are fictitious, figments of their imaginations. And yet they're faithful to those false gods, and you're not to me. Amazing. Note verse 11. Has a nation changed gods when they were not gods? But my people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. Note that. You ought to mark that verse in your Bible. My people have changed their glory for that which does not profit. We need to have impressed upon us as the people of God that any turning from God, any unfaithfulness to Him is to that which has no profit and no value. Oh, we're so like children. Satan dangles something that sparkles and glistens in front of our eyes, and we devote our lives to it like it's a diamond, and all it is a piece of bottled glass. It has no real value. That's what Israel had done. They turned from that one who is exceedingly precious to that which has no profit. Verse 12, be appalled, O heavens, at this. Shudder, be very desolate, declares the Lord. Even the creation looks on in horror to see the people of God walking in unfaithfulness. What a picture. Other times in the Old Testament, the heavens, the creation, are called to be witnesses in this way. God says the creation is to shudder in horror that the people of God would walk in unfaithfulness. What a picture. I wonder about our walk as believers. See the awfulness of it. And yet in our own walk, often we don't measure it in the same way. I look and say, what foolishness for Israel to turn from a walk with the true and living God to that which does not profit, to the harlotry of indulging in other things. But you know what? Anytime the devil lures us on, he lures us with something that's attractive. I'm only going to take one step that direction to enjoy a little bit of this. But we see, we turn from him who is the living God. Be appalled, O heavens. Wonder if our faithfulness is significantly greater than the faithfulness of the people that we're talking about here. Note what they've done, verse 13. My people have committed two evils. One, they have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, to hew for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water. They have forsaken God, number one, and they have made other cisterns. They have turned to other gods, created other gods. That's the second evil that they have committed. Not satisfied to abandon God, but they had to now make another God that they looked to for sustenance, for provision, for enablement. I really believe that everyone does that. Not everyone constructs an idol, but everyone who turns from the one true living God has another God that they serve, that they worship, that they commit their life to, that enables them to get up and face the next day, that motivates them, that drives them on. Otherwise, you wouldn't be able to live from day to day. Something's got to push you. Got to make the day worth living. Israel decided it wouldn't be the living God. and they constructed their own god. But you note the picture here. God is the fountain of living waters. All true life-giving waters come from Him. Israel's constructed cisterns. The picture, as would be in that country, were out of the limestone. They would dig these pits so that the water could collect. The limestone would often crack and the water would seep out. And that's the picture here. They have hewed for themselves cisterns, but they're full of cracks and holes. They can't hold any water. There's no provision made in false gods. You know, in the New Testament, this analogy is picked up very clearly. Turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4. Verse 10. Note the picture here. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living water, the source of waters that give life, eternal life. Now, once you've turned from the source of eternal life, what can you say? I mean, if you turn from that source, you have to turn to that which is worthless. Christ draws the analogy that He can give this life-giving water. In John chapter 4 with the woman at the well, verse 10, Jesus answered and said to her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is who says to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked Him and He would have given you living water." Verse 13, Jesus answered and said to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water that the woman had at Jacob's well shall thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall become in him a well of water springing up to eternal life." See the picture? Any other source of water doesn't satisfy the basic need. Isn't a water of eternal life. That's only found in God, in Jesus Christ. You know what Jesus is saying here? In the analogy that we draw with Jeremiah chapter 2, that any who have not come to believe in Jesus Christ, place their faith in Him as the Savior who died in their place on a cross, is pursuing emptiness and that which does not profit. Cisterns which hold no water, which make no provision for the cleansing of sin and the eternal relationship with God. One other passage quickly, Revelation 21 and verse 6. "And He said to me, 'It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give to the one who thirsts from the spring of the water of life without cost.'" Amazing. God does not charge for the water of life. Israel would turn from the provision of grace that God gave to seek to construct for itself. You see how the element of works are immediately there? They turn from the source of living water and begin to construct for themselves cisterns. Man wants to contribute his works, his efforts. Jesus offers, as the Scriptures are concluded, the water of life without cost. What tragedy that today people turn from the source of the water of life to pursue emptiness and futility. They are unwilling to believe in Jesus Christ, the Savior God's provided. Jump back to Jeremiah chapter 2. We're not done. I figured it out, and I originally planned 4 messages out of chapter 2. And then I figured at that rate it would take us 4 years at least to get through Jeremiah. So I'm still going to have 4 messages, but I'm going to preach 2 of them one Sunday and 2 of them the next. Verses 14 to 19. Important, because it shows how bitter it is for a people who turn from the living God. You know, that's one of the enticements of sin. Remember when the book of Hebrews talks about Moses? That he forsook the pleasures of sin, which were for a season. You know, sin offers temporal, short-term pleasures. And that's how I'm enticed along. I'm lured along. But you ought to have fixed in your mind before you take that first step. It is bitter to turn from following God. There is no question about it. We'll see that down in verse 19, but look at verse 14. Is Israel a slave or is he a homeborn servant? Why has he become a prey? Question, is Israel a slave or perhaps a homeborn slave? The difference would be one slave would have been bought in the marketplace. The other slave would have been born to parents who were slaves. So he's a homeborn slave, still a slave, but one born within the home. Israel is neither. We've seen Israel is the one who walked in the covenant devotion of a marriage relationship with Jehovah, was holy and sacred to God. But what has happened? Israel has been a prey like a slave would be, bartered, destroyed. Why has he become a prey if he's not a slave? And he's not. Not a purchased slave, not a homeborn slave in the analogy that's been drawn in chapter 2. The young lions have roared at him. They have roared loudly. They have made his land a waste. His cities have been destroyed without inhabitant. Also, the men of Memphis and Tahpenes have shaved the crown of your head. I mean, all you have to do is look at the northern kingdom. What has happened? They've been destroyed. The cities have been made laid waste. It's a result of the Assyrian march and conquering of the northern kingdom. The cities have been destroyed without inhabitant. The men of Memphis and Tahpenes, two key cities, one in the south, Memphis down by Cairo, Tahpenes up to the north in Egypt. And what pictured here, have shaved the crown of your head. In other words, one problem that Israel had constantly was to turn to Egypt for help. And they found themselves constantly battered because of that. Josiah is going to be executed in battle with Egypt. That may be the picture here. Have shaved the crown of your head. Picturing here a humiliation, the crown of the head referring to glory. And your glory has been removed by Egypt, the nations that you turn to, that you depend upon, whose gods you've adopted for yourself. They've removed your glory. Note verse 17. Have you not done this to yourself? Amazes me always how people want to blame God. I was talking recently about a family that suffered a tragedy. The parents in that family want nothing to do with God, nothing to do with church. Now the question I have to ask, have you not done this to yourself? By forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way. Amazing people who have turned from God are ready to blame him for any difficulties and any tragedies. Now, important here, God did not promise deliverance from any difficulty and any hardship. We've seen that Jeremiah's life will be an illustration of that. But it also means as well, and also true, that those who turn from God bring upon themselves destruction and hardship. That's the principle we saw in verse 4. They walked after emptiness and became empty. They became like that which they pursued. They brought it upon themselves. We saw that in Romans chapter 1. They received in their own bodies the just recompense. For what they pursued, they became like and were destroyed by. Have you not done this to yourself by forsaking the Lord your God when he led you in the way? But now, what are you doing on the road to Egypt to drink the waters of the Nile? Or what are you doing on the road to Assyria to drink the waters of the Euphrates? You see what happens here? Anytime there is pressure on Israel, they want to look to Assyria or they want to look to Egypt for help. Oh, deliver us. They do not want to turn to God. But they look for physical deliverance from physical deliverers. And in doing so, they're turning from God. Thank you, Lord, but I don't want to trust you. I'd rather look to Egypt. So what are you doing on the way to Egypt? Very picturesque way. They're going to Egypt for help. Help us against this people. Or Assyria, help us against that people. The very people they turn to for help become agents of their own destruction. Verse 19. Your own wickedness will correct you. Your apostasies will reprove you. That's the principle of verse 17. Have you not done this to yourself? Verse 19, your own wickedness will correct you. Your apostasies will reprove you. Sin is always destructive. Ought to fix that principle. If you don't, When the pleasurable allurement is held out, you think, well, I can take one step. I can be involved a little bit. You cannot. You cannot just turn away from God a little bit. Indulge in sin a little bit. My devotion to God is an ased. It is a covenant relationship. It involves my complete devotion of heart. It's like I can't say, well, I love my wife and just these other women a little bit. You say, wait a minute. There's two opposing things. It's not both and, it's either or. We as believers need to see that fixed in our mind. That friendship with the world is enmity with God, as James put. Cannot walk hand in hand with God and with the world and think, oh boy, this is great. I've got eternity settled and I can indulge here. Know therefore and see, mark it in your Bible. Know therefore and see that it is evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord your God. That principle ought to be fixed and riveted in our minds. We ought to know. And if Israel ought to have known it, we ought to know it all the more because we've got the history of Israel before us to study and see how evil and bitter it is for a people to forsake God. All you got to do is turn on the news and look at, for centuries and millenniums, Israel has had hardship and bitterness. And you can mark it down because they have forsaken the Lord. And do not be deceived. Will be just as evil and bitter for you to forsake the Lord or for me to forsake the Lord. The dread of me is not in you, declares the Lord of hosts. There's the problem. They have not feared God and worshipped Him. So they have turned to other things. The result is evil and bitterness. Two questions. One, have you come to believe in Jesus Christ? The Savior that this God has provided. The one who gives living water. Are you still pursuing that which is empty and profitless? That can only bring bitterness, the end of which is destruction and hell? Why would you not want to walk in a relationship of devotion and love with a God who promises to sustain and provide for all your needs? All that drive to do it myself, to carve out my own well, to make my own place of water, to find my own source by my own doing. So hard for me to humble myself, bow down and accepting the grace of God by faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Let me ask you, Christian, what is our walk like with God? Are we walking in that same covenant loyalty, that devotion that characterized the early days of our Christian life? Look back in the early weeks and months after you first came to trust Jesus Christ. Is that same devotion and commitment of heart? Are you absorbed with Him in the same way you were then? Or have we been lured aside after those things which do not profit? Become unfaithful, thus not able to enjoy all that God has provided for us in Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for this message of Jeremiah, for Your graciousness in revealing it to him, sending him to proclaim it, how we're privileged today to be together, to consider what You've said. Lord, to invest our lives in that which is eternal. Lord, to have a God who's manifested His love in His Son, Jesus Christ. Lord, we thank You for the devotion of the early days of Israel. Lord, that devotion that is so clearly seen in the early days of our own lives in our walk with You. Lord, our desire is that devotion. Lord, that complete involvement and absorption might continue. Lord, You might be the object of our desires. Lord, the center of our lives, we might find everything in You. Pray, Father, for those who may be here today who do not know what it means to drink from the fountain of living waters. Father, whose lives have been involved with the pursuit of emptiness and the things which do not profit, perhaps with sincerity and earnestness. Oh God, I pray that the Spirit might take this message of Jeremiah, cause them to see the futility of it all, that they too might bow down before your grace in faith, receive the life, water that gives life. That they might believe in your Son, Jesus Christ, who died for them, that they might have life. And in whose name we pray, amen.